This dash line is the, I guess, the empire of Assyria before they become big. And this is during the time of Jonah. See, you can see the northern kingdom hasn't been destroyed yet, hasn't been destroyed by Assyria. So there's a lot of skirmishes between the growing empire of Assyria and Israel right around here. So there's a lot of skirmishes. So Israel still claim that Assyria is their enemies. They have not been conquered yet. Hadn't conquered. You see, the solid red line is later on when Assyria become a world power. And they conquer, you can see, the Holy Land is already part of that their territory. So during Jonah time, is still Israel still a country, an independent country. And then what's read in chapter 3 as the fish vomit him out, right? Where do you think the fish is going to vomit him out? Throw him out. Probably here. This is Mediterranean Sea. Probably right here. And Nineveh is over here. You're looking at probably 250 miles that he would have to walk to Nineveh. Now, we wonder, since Israel is the enemy of Assyria, and Nineveh is the capital at that time of Assyrian Empire. So how can the prophet walk around the city of Nineveh and not get stoned? Or, you know, somebody who said, hey, this is our enemy, this is the prophet of Israel, let's get him. How can the prophet Jonah walk around and proclaim a message of doom to Nineveh? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you have heard the story of Elijah and Naaman. Elisha and Naaman. Naaman is the Assyrian general who has leprosy. And he came to Israel, to Elisha, to ask for healing. So, and he was healed. I'm sure that news of how this great general got healed by a prophet of Israel has leave a legacy with the Assyrians. So maybe there's a story, circulating around. Is that prophet of Israel is powerful. It's powerful. And then there's probably another reason, because you read the history that Israel and Assyria had skirmishes. And Israel, in fact, had won several battles against the Assyrian at this time. So Israel can claim that they are victors. So to the victor is the spoil. So I think all that are the reason when Jonah walks through the city and not get stoned and not get, captured or beaten or even killed. So let's read the story, continue to read the story. And chapter 2 is when Jonah called upon the name of the Lord in the belly of the fish. And then fish vomit him up. And Jonah know the salvation comes from the Lord. And chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and the Lord command the fish, and it vomit Jonah out onto dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray. Lord, we pray the story speaks to us. The ancient story speaks to us today. So through the descriptions, through your holy words, we might know who you are. Be with us. Your Holy Spirit works among us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we said last week is that a lot of time our struggles is between what we know and our hearts willing to go. You know, we always know more than what our heart willing to go. And this week, I think we also has a disconnect or misalignment in our relationship with God. That's the macro level of God, that who we know, and the micro level of God that we experience. You know, for example, this is what I mean. Is that on the macro level, we know that he is love, right? He is merciful, and he's compassionate, not easily angered. He's also righteous and holy, and that he will punish the wicked and give life to the righteous. But on the micro level, that in level of our lives, in the level of our lives, it does not seem that the macro level understanding of him align with our lives. For example, loss of a child. If God is compassionate, how would he take a child's life away? Suffering from disease, hunger, war, wealth inequality, corruption by the powerful. Or I've been praying for my parents to receive Jesus, but I have been praying for a long time. I have not seen anything. Our doubts comes from the seemingly conflicting of God's divine character on the macro level, what we know, in our everyday experiences. So a lot of time we project God through our micro understanding of him, what he did in our lives. Maybe he saw prostitutes, much like Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe he saw robbery, violence. I wonder, you know, we go to cities, let's say New York, at night, okay? What do you see? I mean, some places you probably don't want to go. But what do you see? What do you hear? I wonder. And I wonder what God sees as Jonah goes through the city. As he goes through the city. What does God see? You know, my wife and I, we have a favorite hiking trail in Charlottesville. It's called Riverview Park. If you've been to Riverview Park, there is a trail right next to the river. It goes underneath the Free Bridge and then goes travel probably another mile north. And when we used to go, it used to be that there's homeless encampment underneath the bridge. And then the city decided they can't stay there anymore. So they forced them to move out, clear the area, the underneath the bridge. And they didn't go too far. They just went outside of the bridge. And when we first saw them, they were just a few tents, maybe two or three tents underneath the bridge because there's limited space. Now they move out. There's a tent cities on both sides of the bridge, on both sides of the bridge. The other day we counted probably about maybe 15, 20 tents. Some of them had tents for storage. You know, I guess they have lots of stuff. You know, that storage tent. And then they have living quarter. And some has a porch where you can sit around and talk. But, you know, when we first saw them, we saw garbage everywhere. Garbage everywhere. Discarded mattresses, furnitures, shopping carts. And the tent is all torn. People in rags, hair and beard seems to go grown together, you don't know. And odor, like they have not taken a shower for weeks. And the unbearable smell of urine. That's what I see. That's what I hear and smell. But what does God see? I can't speak for God, but I bet He sees differently. Most of these people are invisible to our community. Out of sight, out of mind people. We don't see, but God sees. You know, scripture says that we have eyes, but we cannot see. We have ears, but we cannot hear. Until and unless we see what God sees and hear what God hears, we remain stone-hearted. We remain stone-hearted. Like Jonah, who walks through this whole city while speaking the message of destructions. You remember the story of Jesus and Lazarus, right? The scriptures record anywhere that Jesus cried? That was the instances, right? Jesus cried. Why does Jesus cry? Why does Jesus cry? Because he sees the hopelessness of the people who were there trying to comfort the sisters. Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha, trying to comfort them. Jesus sees the hopelessness in their heart. Jesus felt compassionate that these people has no hope. So he cried. So I wonder, what makes you cry? Oh, she wronged me. I was so wronged by other people. My professor wasn't fair. A failed romance. I'm hurt. So you cry. You cry. Mostly it's about you cry for yourself. I'm asking, when did you cry for someone else? When you see a hungry child, when you see a video, a homeless young lady in New York says, I just want to have some food. I mean, it's not like she's dilapidated. She works, she says. She works. She's looking for work, but it's not a living wage in the city like that. And she says, I just want to have something to eat. Something to eat. And she makes about $18 an hour. There are people like that. As you walk through the city, you'll see people like that. If you open your eyes to see what God sees, it will break your heart. It will break your heart. So this is what Jonah went through the city. I don't think he sees the ravage of sin for the city. And he only sees that these people are his enemy. They're not worthy of the salvation of the Lord. He spoke what the Lord wanted him to speak. There will be destruction coming. But in the heart of his heart, he wished the destruction would come to Nineveh. But, an unexpected thing happened. Unexpected thing happened. Nineveh called upon the Lord and were saved. They believed in Jonah's message. They believed the disaster will come in 40 days. And so what do? They repent. It's interesting is that Jonah's message is what? Message of destruction and doom in verse 4, right? 40 more days, then Nineveh will be overturned. But he did not tell Nineveh, how do you avoid the disaster? He just conveniently leave that part out. I don't know if the Lord asked him to say it. But at least when he preached, he didn't say anything about repentance. Or if you repent, maybe the Lord will relent. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. Because he knew if they repent, the Lord will relent and have compassion on these people. And he does not want these people to be saved. He does not want these people to be saved. So I don't know. Maybe the Lord had told him, he just didn't say it, out of his own, prejudice. But, when the Spirit moves, it doesn't matter if you say it or not, these people come to realize their sinful ways. When the Spirit moves, they know they have sinned against God. The message, the message of destruction woke up the conscience of every man in the city. You know, they did not know they were sinning because God told them. There's 120,000 people, they did not know their right hand from their left hand. Yet, the message woke them up. They know they have sinned. They have sinned against God. Israel know. Jonah know. Because they had the law of Moses to tell them they have sinned. They had to do sacrifice every time they sin. So the whole thing is to remind them they are sinful. They need forgiveness. They need the blood of the Lamb. So the Jews know that, but Nineveh do not know that. But when the word of God is preached, it's not going to return to him void. And it has that functions to wake them up. And they wake up the Ninevites. So the king, even the king, decreed, right? Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. The man and beast be covered with sackcloth, a sign of repentance. Expression of sorrow. The king led the nation to do that. The king did that first. And then there's an interesting quote from the king. He says, "Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." Verse 9, who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Jonah knows God will relent when they repent. Jonah knows. That's why Jonah don't want to let them know. The king doesn't know. So his expression is, after we've done all this, maybe, who knows, that God may relent and not destroying us. You know, that is something I feel, I want to park there a little bit. Who knows, this whole phrase about who knows. You know, to be forgiven by God is not a demand. You cannot demand God, say, God, forgive me because I did blah, 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 blah. I did all this. It is not an exchange with God. God does it by his will, his time. It's not a trade-off. To be forgiven and be given grace and mercy is up to the Lord. You know, I just feel sometimes our confessions and our repentance is some cash that we are sending to God as our merit that we expect forgiveness. Furthermore, God is seeking is not the outside appearances, but the inside sorrow and mourning over our sin. Humility begins inside, never begin outside. Jesus often rebuked Pharisee for being just emphasized the outside. And he compared them to be whitewashed tomb that looks gray outside but inside full of dead man's bone. King of Nineveh shows a way for humanity, true humility. He is not demanding, God, we did this, and therefore we deserve mercy and compassion. It is God who decides to turn away his fierce anger. All this points to the sovereignty of the Lord. He decides, he chooses, he forgives, he relents. There is no cause and effect for the Lord. And to understand this, it requires us to have true humility. I think a generation of Christians, that's including our generations, is that we treat God as a vending machine. You know what vending machine is? You put in a prayer, out comes a bag of goodies you selected. You do certain things, you obey the Lord, you expect certain blessings coming from God. If the cookies or water does not drop from the vending machine, what do we think? We think the vending machine is broken. We demand refund. That's a lot of time, that's how we relate to God. We didn't get the blessings. We didn't get the prayer answer. Something wrong with God. Something is wrong with God. No wonder, you know, some people says, okay, God doesn't work anymore. Because he did not do what I expect him to do. You know, I think for us, it is probably a good exercise in humility. As we pray, as we seeking the Lord, we always have that in the back of our mind. Who knows? Maybe God will answer us if he does it according to his own will. Nobody can say for certain, I know this is what God will do in my life. There is always a certain, some uncertainty. Now, some uncertainty is always good. It's always good. You know, evangelical like us, thinks uncertainty is not good. There is no mystery about God anymore. And for example, we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, right? If you're Calvinist, that's what Calvinists believe, right? Preservation of saint. So once saved, always saved. But that's a misunderstanding of Calvinism. But that's what a lot of people banking on that. It says, okay, you know, if I'm always saved, I will forever be saved. It doesn't matter what I do now. Or the possibility of rejecting Christ is not in their future. I just want us to have a little bit, a sprinkle of uncertainty about your relationship with God. You know, you're, whether you're saved or not did not come from a theological propositions. Whether you're saved or not come from the conviction of the Holy Spirit who give you, who's in you, who let you know. It's not, it says, okay, I can hold on to Calvinism and says, okay, here it is, you know, that once say, always say, preservation of saints. No. And conviction of the Holy Spirit is a result of humility. Begin with the king of Nineveh. Who knows? I did all this. I sincerely repent. But yes, still, it is recognizing it is God who decides whether we are saved or not, whether that he will relent of his, you know, anger. A famous hymn, "And Can It Be?" You see, what does it say? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? It's not like he's doubting, but it is a wondering. It's a wondering. Can it be that I, a sinful person, can have an interest in Savior's blood? The wondering leads to amazement. Amazing love. How can this be that my God should die for me? See, when you lose that, who knows? When you lose that who knows aspect of your walk with Christ, you lose the wondering part of it. You lose the wondering part. Therefore, you lose the amazement part of God. And this is the problem with Jonah. Oh, Lord, I know this is who you are. Okay. No more amazement. You know, Jonah doesn't appreciate that how God can turn his anger and become merciful and graceful. Jonah doesn't appreciate, or he even disagree with how God treat his enemies. I mean, not Jonah's enemy, but even maybe God's enemy. He lost the amazement when you start, you have no wonder anymore. You have no wonder about who God is and how God acts in our lives. You know, when you lose that, you become vending machine Christians. Become vending machine Christians. You know, one prayer I have as I get older and older, you sing enough, you read the Bible so many times, and you feel that God cannot surprise you anymore. You have already known there is to know about the divine God. I just pray. I never cease to wonder, even questions. God, why is this? This is not what I expected, Lord. What is going on? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to show me? What do you want me to know? I wish that I never lose that part of my walking with God. And for you guys who are young to the faith, I pray that you never cease to be amazed and never cease to wonder. who knows? I think it's remind us. That's the only way that we might experience the amazing aspect of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what the king Nineveh did, and God decided that he's going to have mercy for the city. But, you know, Jonah's still not happy. Remember, it's 40 days, right? 40 days that the destruction will come. And it's only the first day. You know, the first day, Nineveh believed in the message and then called a national day of mourning. This is still probably a good month to go before the 40 days up. Jonah says, maybe they were not sincere. I'm going to sit and watch what happened. I'm going to sit and watch to see if God will still destroy the city. God still will destroy the city. So that's what he did in chapter 4. He sat outside the city and he sat there and watch. And sat there and watch. All right. So it's so exciting. I mean, there, you know, it's an interesting story. I'm sure that you guys have heard so many times. But as you read it, you know, the Spirit let you see there's many details about Jonah, about the king, about God that we sort of kind of just miss, you know. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you.